The Old Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13, through chapter 6, verse 7. Joshua has now become leader of the people of Israel. They have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They have had a generation literally die off because they refused to go into the land earlier. Joshua's vision. Once when Joshua was in Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you one of us, or are you one of our adversaries?" He replied, "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and he said to him, "What do you command of your servant, my Lord?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the city of Jericho was shut up inside and out. Because of the Israelites, no one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you along with its kings and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord." To the people he said, "Go forward and march around the city. Have the armed men pass on before the Ark of God." Thus ends the reading of the Old Testament. Our first New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is in the section in Luke where there are a lot of parables, one after the other, for seven chapters or so. And this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where the rich man was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And then the second reading from the New Testament is from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the river of life. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Daniel Borstein, who used to be the Librarian of Congress, has written a series of books on the settling of the Western United States. And he tells the tale of how people were enticed to leave their cities, to leave Philadelphia and New York and Pittsburgh and later Cincinnati, and to move out west into this uncharted territory. He said that the way in which they did it was to produce a newspaper. And the newspaper would have the name of the town somewhere out in the unsettled West. And these newspapers and pamphlets would describe a town, would look at the natural geography of the rivers and the rolling hills, of abundant crops and of wildlife, and of manicured streets and hotels and restaurants. These pamphlets would provide with a vision, and the person who was recruiting would ask people if they would like to go out west in order to create this vision. And many people did it. People would leave what first used to be the out west, meant beyond Pittsburgh, later beyond Cincinnati, and then beyond the Mississippi River. And they would leave their homes and their families and their surroundings and venture forth. And 3 months later, after a grueling wagon train trip, they would arrive and they would find a riverbank and a river and some vegetation. And they would then have to take the vision that they read about in that pamphlet and create it. They left everything on the promise of a vision that they were required to make, if it was to become a reality. They had nothing but this vision as they left home. The vision is what created the country that we know today. The Bible tells us that without a vision, the people perish. I had a good friend who for a long time used to tell me, if you have no firm destination in mind, any port in the storm will do. And what he meant by that was that you have to have a sense of where you are going, of what you are about, of what you want to accomplish. If you don't know what the future looks like, if you can't envision it, you're never going to get there. What is your goal? What is your purpose? What are your gifts and how will you put them into practice? That's a question that we ask ourselves this time of year. We look back and see, did we accomplish what we wanted to in 2017? Are we thinner? Are we smarter? Are we better looking? Do we have more money? Do we all these things we look at, and then we look ahead to see where we are going. What is our goal? What will move us? What will energize us? We live in a video game generation. And those who play video games, I don't know how many of you have played video games, but if you've not played a video game, let me tell you a little bit about what goes on. You have a quest. You have some type of activity. You are either going to save the princess, to conquer the evil leader, to defeat the enemy, to scale the mountain. You have some quest. And along the way, you have a series of tasks to do where you gather things. And these things give you more life in order to deal with the problems that will occur. When the road gets tough, when it becomes uphill, you collect these lives and then you use them as you go forward in your quest. You keep the vision in front of you to maintain a perspective on the problems that you encounter so that you don't focus on the short-term issues. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says these are temporary inconveniences as you strive together to be the people of God. It's true of our lives as well. In fact, I talk to students at times and I tell them, you're on a quest, and by taking my class and by doing the things that I'm asking of you, you're gaining lives. It's a little schmaltzy, but it does work sometimes. It's the same way in the church. We have to keep the vision before us of what we are doing. We have to keep the idea together and to gather the tools that we need in order to accomplish this vision. That's what Joshua did with the people of God. Now, you know the story. The people leave Egypt and they go out into the wilderness, and 2 years after they leave Egypt, they get to the promised land and they're ready to go in, and Moses says, God will give you these people into your hands. This land is yours. And the people refuse to go in. They become scared. In fact, it says, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. We don't have the vision. There's only two who have the vision, Joshua and Caleb. And so they don't go in, and God says, from now on, you will not go into this land. You will go wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Literally, the purpose of that was so that those people who had no vision, who had no faith, would die off, and so that a new generation could be raised up in order to go in. And so we read about when Joshua takes over. Moses has gone off. Moses is not the leader anymore. And it is a transition time. And we know by studying the Bible that at transition times, miracles happen. Because people need to be affirmed that the new leader knows what's going on. And so Joshua, as the new leader, comes into the promised land. He's praying, he's seeking God, and he sees this vision of an angel. And the angel tells him what to do, and he goes back and reports it to the people. His leadership plan, his vision for the future, his way to conquer is a parade. Imagine, in 2016, as we have the presidential election going on, and as the debates are going on, and someone says, what is your vision for the future? How will we go forward as a country? And one of the candidates says, well, I think we should have a parade. I don't think they would get elected. And yet, that's the vision that Joshua brings, a parade. Trust in God. God will fight your battles. We will march around every day, once around the city. We will shout and we will sing. And then on the seventh day, we will do it seven times. Then we'll play the trumpets. Then we'll shout. Then we'll stomp. And we'll take your city. Joshua, trust in God, says that remember that God is already there in the future for us. That God has already prepared the future for us to go into. We know our past so that we have hope for our future. That's the goal. You all are looking for a minister. The session and the pulpit nominating committee undergo a self-study. Complete a church information form. Create a mission statement. Who are we? What skills do we have? What assets do we have? How can we put those together? What type of work should we do with this church in this area? What is available to us so that we can be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Christ Jesus here in Bartow? That's the question that you ask. What will our church look like in 2 years, in 5 years? How do you take that mission statement and apply the skills and the trust in God and move forward? When you call a new minister, are you going to ask him to come to your house at least two or three times a year and sit for an hour and have tea with you? Does the minister support new ministries and enliven the ideas and concepts of God's call? If the person comes in and they ask for changes, will they be met with resistance because, you know, we've never done it that way before? What changes will be allowed? What core values and core actions will we take? These are questions not just for the Pope and Nominating Committee, not just for the session, but each and every person in this congregation must ask themselves and answer. Because when you join together, you are establishing a relationship. You are looking at mutual abilities and insights and gifts of each party and see if they can be utilized in an effective way. Think of it as a marriage, as a covenantal relationship, where you bring ideas and energy and gifts to the table and the clergy does the same thing. Now, we know statistically that most marriages end in two time periods, either within the first 5 years or after 20 years when the children have left. Most marriages end during those times, and they end in the first 5 years, we know, because we've asked people and done studies, because their expectation and their vision of what the marriage was supposed to be was not what the marriage was. They were unrealistic in what they expected out of the marriage. We know that they end after in the 20-year period, 20 to 25 years after the children left, because no longer do the two people share the same values and have the same vision of what their life should be. So likewise, when you call a minister, you are working together trying to establish this vision. The work of the church and the life of the church is a synthesis. It is a conglomeration of information, expectations, abilities, opportunities, gifts, insights, resources, all congealed together in a plan to move forward. It's not easy. Think of, those of you who have been married, think of the early years of marriage. Did you ever say something that you shouldn't have said? Do something that you shouldn't have done? Caused harm and damage and mistakes. You move forward and it turns into a dead end. You end up doing things that you claim you'll never do again. I love the commercial where the guy says, we're never moving to the out of the city. We're never having children. We're never having a minivan. And every one of those things happen. We're never having more than one kid. And all that all happens. That's the reality of it. And in marriage, over time, you learn what are the strengths, what are the weaknesses, and how to utilize the strength that your partner has and minimize the weakness that you have. And you create a mutual admiration and mutual dependence society. It takes time, and there are many missteps, and oftentimes it is two steps forward and one step back. And it is the tolerance of these things as you discover these gifts that sets up the stage for success within the ministry, within the church, and within marriage. Now, we've had Black Friday. Tomorrow is Black Monday, if you're in the NFL. Black Monday in the NFL is the day after the season ends where a lot of coaches are going to get fired. We know 6 to 7 of them generally get fired after the season ends. The impatience of the owner, the coach leads the team to an 8-8 record. And they say, we need new people. We need new ideas. We need somebody else to come in here. Things didn't happen as the way we expected them to do, as the vision that we have. So let's get rid of this guy and go to another. The relationship with that coach was not established. The time was not properly given. It is a business model for failure. Teams that are the most successful find leaders and stick with them and grow with them and help them to grow and give them the opportunity to learn and adapt and to grow. It's not just football. Every sport does this. I think of George Karl, who was the coach of the Denver Nuggets basketball team in the NBA from 2004 to 2013. He led the team to wins in 3 of every 5 games they played. And in every year from 2004 to 2013, he made the playoffs with the Denver Nuggets. But he didn't win the title. And the coach and the owner had the vision that the coach should be able to take them to win the title. And in 2013, George Karl was recognized by the other NBA coaches and by the sports writers to be the coach of the year. He did the most with the least of any coach in the NBA. He was the most successful with the least talented team. And 2 months after winning that award, he was fired. The owner said he had a different vision for how his team was to go. And since 2013, through this season, the Denver Nuggets have lost 3 out of every 5 games, have never made the playoffs. You see, we have to assess what we have and not try to do beyond our capabilities. We go and implement that which God has given us and allow God to the increase and not get too impatient. Jesus tells this parable of the rich man and Lazarus to talk about what you see, what is before you. You know the story. Lazarus is a poor guy, nobody to care for him, only the dogs to help him out. And the rich man, who we never know his name, ends up in hell. And he longs to be relieved of the torment that he is in, and he prays that Abraham sends Lazarus. He never looked towards Lazarus, never helped Lazarus out, but now he wants help from Lazarus. And Abraham says, we can't do it. People from here can't come to you, and people from there can't come. And so the rich man says, go back to my brothers then and tell them of this place so that they don't end up here. And Abraham says, you have the prophets and the law to teach you. Learn from that. And he says, that's not enough. Send someone back from the dead. And literally, the point of this parable is that if you cannot see what is right in front of you, if you don't have vision for what's going on around you, even miraculous things will not have any difference on you. It will be ignored. Even if someone comes back from the dead, it wouldn't matter because you can't see what's in front of you. The mission statement process is important. It opens up eyes to opportunities. You look around this area and you see, how can we fit in? What can we do? What should we do? But then it needs to be implemented. You need to do it and not wait for the minister to do it. You have to do it yourselves. My brother is a Methodist minister, and they get moved regularly in the Methodist church. And what's great about that process, first of all, you don't have to have a year, 2 years to get it accomplished. What's great about that process is the church itself says, we have the ministry. We want you to come and help us. We have the ministry. Come fit in and give us ideas and make it better. So the question is, what are you doing? What is your call? Are you waiting for someone to come and to be the full-time minister and then get involved? Or are you saying, we have the ministry, let's go forward? There are all kinds of trends in society that you need to look at in order to decide where you're going to go. We know that millennials lack an anchor in general. 15% of millennials buy homes before the age of 35. That's less than half of what used to happen. Education trends. We know that within 10 years, some segments of our population, some racial ethnic segments of our population will have under 50% of the people with a high school diploma. There's a ministry for you. That means that they will not participate in the workforce to any significant degree. We know that the divide between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, increases significantly over the last 20 years. We know that there is a significant divide of generations within our country. We are living in the time, the only time in history when 7 generations living side by side together. And there's oftentimes we don't know what to do. Either you have an older group or you have a younger group. You very seldom have both. We know that the growth of population in this country comes from those who have migrated here, the immigrant population. We know that in immigrant households and those who have been in the country less than 10 years, that they're having an average of 3.5 to 4 children per couple, whereas those who have been here, particularly Caucasians, are having 1.8 children for every 2 people. We know that by the year 2050, that Caucasians will be not, There'll be no majority in this country. The Caucasians will be under 50%, and that minorities, what we label minorities, will have a plurality of over 50%. We know that 40% of all lower paying jobs will be replaced by robots in the next 15 years. We know that all of these things are going to go on. There are opportunities for the church. What will be the mission? Where will you go? What will you do? How will you impact the nation around you, the people around you, this community, these few blocks around you in the name of Jesus Christ, given all of this? Will you focus on education? Will you focus on work? Will you focus on children, on families, on the poor, on the migrants, on sojourners in this area? What will you do? You have to make choices. Is your vision for the church the same as it was before? Or are you adapting to this? Change will occur, whether you like it or not. The process of change is hard. Are we rearranging the deck chairs and hope that nothing really happens? We just have a different look? Or do we want significant change and to be part of that? It is against human nature to change. We have to all the time, and yet we don't want it to happen. Most people don't want wholesale changes. They want some surface adaptations or tweaks. We bought a house at the beginning of last year, and we're making changes. I'm tired. We're making changes. We're painting. We're fixing things. I said to my wife, we bought this house. Let's not change the bones. Let's not move walls. Let's not do this. And so what we're doing is we're painting and we're doing things. We have new curtains, new bedspreads, new throw pillows. What is it with throw pillows, by the way? I just don't get throw pillows. Why do they cost so much? Why are they so important? And why am I not allowed to put my head on them? I don't get throw pillows. And yet it's some vision that my wife has of how things are supposed to look. Are we just changing the surface things, or are we doing some significant things? In my early ministry, I was outside of Pittsburgh in a church in a place called East McKeesport, Pennsylvania. This sat up on a hill, and down in the valleys, you could look at five river valleys, or you had five river valleys around there. Every one of the major industrial plants closed within the first 5 years of my moving there. It was a great career move. We had rampant unemployment, and so the ministers within the area, the Methodists and the United Church of Christ and the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Catholics, we all got together and we formed what we called MAS Pantry, Ministerial Associations Pantry. And we provided food to people because we had a lot of people in the area who couldn't provide for themselves. It was a great idea and it worked really well and people were really enthusiastic about it. I had a lady in our church who came to me and said, listen, I've been poor before, and it's not just food that you need. I want to open up a clothing exchange for people. I want to gather people's old clothes and put it in this room in the church, and I want to be able to have people come and just get their clothes, no charge to them. I thought it was a bad idea. I said, there's no way you're going to get enough clothes for all the sizes, for all the people, and put it there. And there's no way you're going to have enough people who are willing to come to do this. And so I said, Karen, that's a really good idea. I lied. It's a really good idea, I said to her, but I really don't think that we should do it. And she was insistent upon it. And I said, okay, here's what we'll do. You bring the idea to the session. And I'm not going to say yes or no to it. I will not endorse it or talk against it because I've told you all the reasons why it will not work. If they agree to it, you can start it. She took it to the session. The session agreed to it, and it was one of the best ministries that the church had in my time there. We started two other clothing exchanges in other churches. She took half of everything she had and gave it to another church. In order to start another clothing exchange. We ended up starting a ministry with female prisoners who had been in the county jail for over a year because when you come out, you have nothing. There's nothing there where they would provide them with clothes in order to be able to get back into society. I wasn't smart enough to see this. I didn't have enough faith to understand this, and she was insistent enough to do it, to make it one of the best things that we did. She had a vision. I didn't catch it. Part of the work of the church is to allow people with the vision that God has given them to function and operate fully. This passage in Revelation, this vision of the final goal of the church, the new heaven and the new earth, it is this vision that we need to keep us moving forward. We can get bogged down in the mire and difficulties of every life, everyday life, but we have this vision so that we can overcome them and to move forward. You know, the book of Revelation, it has 1,000 interpretations. It's been so misused and abused over the years. It's hard to understand what's really going on. All you have to know is two words, and it explains the entire book of Revelation. God wins. That's what the book of Revelation is about. That's what God is with us. God wins. God overcomes all of these difficulties. That's what the book of Revelation teaches us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God wins. God overcomes. God brings the baby, and therefore we are saved. We have the opportunity. That's what we look at when it comes to New Year's. Let's put aside that which we didn't accomplish, and let's look forward with a new vision to what we can be in the coming year. God gives us a vision to go into impossible situations and to recognize that God is in charge. To think that a small church in Bartow can have an eternal impact on the lives of people and people around the world, not just people here. That's the mission. As you move into an exciting time of the life of this church, what is your vision? What visions dance in your head? Are we too old? Are we too small? Are we too poor? Are we not talented enough? Are there no opportunities? Or are you children of the Most High God, determined, committed, capable of facing the challenges, anointed by God to be a blessing? These visions that you allow yourself to have will determine where you end up, how useful you will be, and what blessings God has in store for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, life is hard. Life is scary. Life is difficult. But help us to see beyond that and know that you win. Help us to know that your Spirit abides with us. Help us to know that we are your children and that your vision of the kingdom of God is our vision as well. Help us to apply it here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.